And just as a very, very brief summary of where we've come so far, we've had this, Paul is bringing, he's, Romans is about the gospel. And Paul has, the gospel being good news, Paul has spelt out what the bad news is, because you don't really understand the good news until you know what the bad news is. And so he's been spelling out the bad news in the first couple of chapters and how everyone is under the power of sin, all have sinned. It kind of comes to a conclusion there in verse chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone. Absolutely everybody. No one gets out of it. But then he starts to announce the good news, which you see sort of from halfway through the middle of chapter 3 onwards. It really starts to kind of, yeah, this is the good news. And the good news is that even though we have sinned, our righteousness comes from God because he is just and he has justified us. And I won't go into all that, how that all works, but we looked at that last week. And now we're going to pick it up in chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 4 to you. So it says this, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstance was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but who have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives the life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Right. So this chapter is, if you don't get it, it's all about Abraham, really, and it's all about faith. Abraham and faith. And I just thought, actually, because he sort of, Paul's picking up on Abraham here, but do we have a favourite Bible character? Do we have a sort of, do we kind of think, yes, this is my favourite Bible character, and why? Can I just, don't all look at me and just kind of go, David, who said, yes? Okay, so David, because he was actually real. He was a human being and he got things wrong, but God blessed him, yeah. Seeking God, yes. A man after God's heart, yes. Yes. Yeah. Esther, yeah.
Peter.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Noah.
Joseph, right? Yeah. So he could have, I mean, this is the kind of thing we've been talking about with the righteousness of God as well. God could just wipe us out, and Joseph really could have wiped out, sort of like, well, brothers, here's my turn. No, but he chose to not do that and use his power the other way around, actually, instead of anything else. Yeah. Great. Well, I mean, we could spend all morning, couldn't we? Because there's quite a lot of characters in the Bible we could choose. And actually, it's been interesting hearing a lot of what you're saying. You've obviously been taught well. just the way it is. Because I think sometimes, I mean, and I don't want to burst anyone's bubbles about these favourite characters, but these characters in the Bible aren't given to us as spiritual role models that we may be like them. And actually, from listening to what you're saying, I don't think you are saying that, actually. Because some people say, well, and I've heard people preach, I was just saying to the worship group, I heard people preaching about Daniel once, and this guy was preaching, and it was almost as if like Daniel was almost greater than God. You know, it's kind of like, you know, well, yeah, Daniel was Daniel, but I don't want to be like Daniel. I mean, he's inspirational, but Daniel just points to someone greater, doesn't he? You see, and often characters in the Bible can be taught, and we do this particularly in Sunday school if we're not careful, that they're superheroes, and we esteem to be like these superheroes. But actually, and as Cherry pointed out straight away, if you look at these great characters, I mean, Moses, David, Abraham, Noah, Peter, I mean, all my list, actually, you've named them all, actually, funny enough, most of them. I forgot Joseph. But we can easily forget that Noah was a drunk. Yeah? I mean, he was a man of faith, but he was also a drunk. Abraham was a liar. Yeah, he told lies about his wife. You know, this is not my wife, trying to kind of get out of the situation. Moses was a murderer. Yeah. David was an adulterer and a murderer. I mean, he did the whole lot. You know, he's got the whole CV of being real. Peter was a deserter. Paul persecuted the church. And so then we tell our children, yes, be like David. You know, I mean, who really? You know, Brian and Daniel are saying to their lads here, James, yeah, just be like David. And you're thinking, and all the girls in the church are thinking, you know, mums of the girls are just, no, don't be like David. You know? And because the message is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Moses, Abraham, David, Peter, Paul, the lot of them. Including you and me as well. And here, this is what it says here in Romans chapter 4. It says, we're going to zoom in on Abraham. Has he got anything to boast about? If it was about his actions and his deeds and his righteousness in himself, has he really got anything to boast about? Well, the answer really is no, because whilst he was an incredible man of faith, he was also a fallen man, just like you and me. And so actually, it isn't so much about these big names in Scripture and their righteous works, because their righteousness is not righteousness, because no one is righteous through their actions. Abraham, and this is the point of this chapter, was credited as righteous because he believed God. That's it. And actually, when we think about all these other characters, Noah believed God, despite all the stuff that was going on. David, with all the other things, God made a promise to David, and David believed it. You know, and you go around Joseph, all these people, they just trusted in God. Yes, and they outworked their actions. I mean, Noah still had to build the ark, but he only built it because he believed God. And that's what God favored, not, oh, what a great boat. There's no leaks. You know, no, it was the fact that he did it in the first place. Yeah? So primarily, this is all of these characters is about what God does in them. Abraham believed God would do it, and so actually those chapters in Genesis that speak about Abraham are not really, and we talk about them as being Abraham's story, and yes, it is, we can categorize it like that, but actually this is the story of God, always the story of God in Abraham, or the story of God in David, or the story of God in Noah. All of these people, we don't elevate and celebrate these people, and you know, in our celebrity culture, we can do that even today. I mean, there was a bit of a debate in our household. We'd seen a video of a pastor in California, and his church had made a video about a song about him, and the lyrics just went, "Pastor," and I'm just thinking, I like it when people say thank you for preaching, it's a great message, you know, appreciate this, I appreciate that, but don't elevate me to being, you know, some spiritual superhero. Please do not do that. You know, because actually at the end of the day, it's God working through me. It's God working through you. It's God working through Abraham. It's God's story. And so if we take any inspiration from these people, it's because they believed God and that was their righteousness. It was their faith. Nothing about their inherent goodness or greatness, but it was their faith. So they don't boast about themselves, as it says here, but we take inspiration by their faith because they were actually, in their faith, they were boasting in God. God can do this. Our God is greater. We sang that new song this morning. Our God is greater. That's where our boasting comes from. So all through this, the Bible, the story of God, it's about faith. That's one of the big themes. Righteousness comes by faith. And Abraham is singled out in this chapter. It's a passing reference to David, but mainly it's about Abraham. And the story of God in Abraham, the promises that were made to him are foundational, actually, to the whole salvation story. I mean, when you look into Abraham and how what God said to him and what God did in him, how that pans out and pans out to the rest of Scripture and the rest of the salvation story is quite incredible. And I haven't got time to go into that now. And we could spend ages talking about that. But one of the promises that God made to Abraham was that his offspring would be as numerous as the number of stars in the sky. And that he would have a son. And both Abraham and his wife Sarah were old when this was promised, and they got even older by the time it came to completion. And the whole point of this story is that even though Abraham was old, and past child producing, and so was Sarah, he believed God, and God said, it's because of that belief, because of that faith, you are righteous. It's credited to him. I wish it was put somewhere how accredited it always kind of trips my tongue when I'm reading that, and it says it several times over. I'm credited. I put several too many T's in there. But yeah, he was credited with righteousness. If I say too many T's, then just forgive me. Because I'm not perfect, by the way, you know. Yeah. Abraham's body was as good as dead, and his wife's also, yet they believed God would bring life from them. Abraham believed that God would bring life from death, effectively. I mean, you're getting a theme here in the Bible? Right, very early, we're talking thousands of years before Jesus, there's this theme that God is going to bring life from death. That's kind of what's going on here. And so this story in Abraham is knowing the righteousness that God gives through this faith, and he credits us, and this is what Romans is saying here. Well, that's all right for Abraham, but what God is saying now is that God credits us with the same righteousness if we believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's the same kind of belief, isn't it? Abraham believed that God could take a dead thing, i.e. his body, and bring life from it. And now we believe in Christ Jesus who had died. Now, okay, anybody can believe someone's died. That's easy to believe. But the faith is that, yes, God raised him from the dead. We have got life, death to life. And it's saying here in Romans chapter 4, he credits us with the same righteousness as Abraham if we believe that he raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So believing in the resurrection is the same kind of faith as Abraham. Have you ever thought of that? If we believe in the resurrection, we have the same kind of faith as Abraham. And he's regarded as a man of faith, isn't he? He's called the father of faith and highly regarded. And so we share that faith when we believe in the resurrection. And through that faith, we have another... I mean, I wanted to generalize this chapter. There's so much in here. I just thought, I don't want to get into too much nitty-gritty here, otherwise our heads will probably spin off. But another one of these sort of things that's pointed to this picture is that through faith, the real family of God is revealed. Because in Israel's kind of terms, we are the chosen people, we have circumcision, we have this kind of genetic line from Abraham, actually, all the way through, and we can sort of trace, and I think they trace their ancestry back, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, and that's what all those genealogies are about. It's important to trace your genealogy back. But then I look around the room, actually, and I'm seeing, right, we've got Zambian, we've got Filipinos, we've got Indians, we've got, I'll take my half Chinese, we've even got some English people, and the odd Welsh person. And I'm thinking, well, this is going to be a bit difficult, isn't it? Because we're not all Jewish. I don't know if you've noticed. We're not all genetically descended here from Abraham. But actually, what it's saying here is that there is the real family of faith is revealed, and it is a real family. This isn't just a fudge where God kind of says, well, it's always been his intention that actually it is the people who are of faith, the faith of Abraham, who are Abraham's offspring. There are the people of belief, the people of the promise is described there. And so through faith, like Abraham's faith, we believe in the resurrection just as he believed in the resurrection effectively. We may not be genetically linked to Abraham, but we are his family. We are God's family. And when we gather together, when we share communion together, that is a powerful thing. Like Graham said, we come to pray together as family. You may not be called Fox. I may not be called Bland. But we are family through faith. And that's what I love about traveling around the world. And you go to a different part of the world and you find a church and you're family. Yeah? Properly family, the family of faith. And it goes beyond the boundaries of race and status and upbringing, position and education and all the things that world puts, because the world has its clubs as well, doesn't it? But at the end of the day, this crosses all those boundaries. It's a family of righteousness. Did you realize that? You're in the righteous family. Really? Yes. Not your righteousness, but God's righteousness. A righteousness given to you by God through and received by faith. And then when you look at it like that, then no one can boast. Remember we talked about that last week. No one can boast. No one is more righteous than another because we're all equal. We're one in Christ. No one has, we all have faith. But that's why Paul can say in another letter in Galatians, he says there's no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no male or female. We are all righteous. We're in the righteous family because we have faith in Christ. And sharing the faith of Abraham. It's the same faith. And it's that's I suppose, if I'm honest, that's the overarching message of Romans. It keeps coming back to that. But the thing that challenged me this week, and I wanted to share this, because this is where I think it was just one of those things where this is a challenge. This faith like Abraham's. This gives me great comfort. I mean, it should give us great comfort. If we believe in the resurrection, we have the faith of Abraham, like faith like Abraham's. And this brings us righteousness, and it brings us salvation. It brings us, this is the good news. Then I started asking the question, well, what kind of faith do I have? And what am I exactly, am I believing in? Is my faith like Abraham's? Now, I'm not doubting my salvation. I'm not doubting whether I actually believe. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. But I'm asking the question, is my faith like, how deep is it? How is it really like Abraham's? Now, I'm not comparing my faith in terms of size to Abraham. I mean, how do you do that? You know, sort of pull out, just like do a forensic analysis on Abraham's faith, pull it out of his being somehow, and then put mine on the table and say, well, which one's heavier, Richard's or Abraham's? You know, where's it? I don't know whether you can do that. How do you go about that? Although faith does seem to have a size, because Jesus talks about the size of faith, doesn't he? But actually, what does he say about the size of faith? You have the size of a seed, mustard seed. They're pretty small things, okay? So we're okay. All right. Because with that little bit of faith, we can move mountains, Jesus says. Doesn't have to be much. But I'm challenged by the type of believing that Abraham practiced. He believed the very words of God. Now, I'm sure we'd all say, we believe God's word. That's why we're here. You know, you wouldn't be sat here on a Sunday morning if you didn't believe God's word. But, you know, we believe this, don't we? We believe this. And that's why we're here. But my challenge for myself, and I bring it to you as well, is how deeply does that belief go? Is it a believing that actually makes no sense? Is it a believing that seems impossible? You see, for me, I don't know about for you, but for me, I find it quite easy to believe in the things I've seen and I've heard. So I believe in healing because I've heard enough people say, like Wendy and Graham and Sheila and various different people have sort of shared, God has healed me with this and that. And I said, well, God heals, yeah. I can believe those things because I've seen them. I can believe things that I can get my head around as well. So for instance, the idea that God created everything, I can believe that, not just because I believe in God, but because I don't have a very good answer for anything else. All the stuff that the scientists tell me nowadays, that it just sort of exploded out of nothing, I think that takes greater faith than I've got, because I believe that God made it. And that to me is a believable faith. Do you see what I'm saying? It's kind of, I mean, you have to put your faith in it. You have to sort of say, okay, I'm going to pin my colours to that mast. But at the end of the day, for me, that's actually something that's quite believable, because how else did we get here? For me, I'm saying. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Because I believe that's a historical event. You've got historical records of it. It's a historical fact. And also there's a theological belief in that. You know, I can read these things and it makes sense to me, because when you actually study these scriptures, they are so, they come together so well. I mean, who wrote this? All of this? It's incredible how it just meshes together and just pulls together. And I understand the theology of the cross, well, I think, you know, in part anyway. And I live in that reality. I believe that because it's believable, because it's all here for us. I believe that Jesus rose from the grave. I do believe that. Why do I believe that? Because somebody told me that. You know, well, that's not great. Well, actually, somebody saw it. Somebody saw that and somebody passed it on. And I believe, that's faith. I'll give you that. That's faith. But I wonder how deeply that goes. I'm challenged by actually, do I believe the things that I don't understand, that God says? The things that just don't make sense. And I'm talking about the kind of thing where it says the dead will be raised. I'm thinking, that doesn't make an awful lot of sense. You know, when you've seen a dead body and you've seen the lifelessness of it, and when, as I have done, I've done a few funerals, you know, I'm challenged by that, because it says in the scriptures, you'll raise the dead. It says, heal the sick. You know, I struggle when I'm challenged where there are incurable diseases that we are faced with, and you just think, really? I mean, I can go with a bit of sort of, bit of back pain or a bit of, you know, maybe even a broken arm being healed, because those kind of things are almost a medical way possible, and I can understand that. But actually to see completely incurable, there's no hope, that's the different level for me. I'm just being honest with you, all right? Am I making sense here? Because what Abraham hoped was he hoped against all hope, it says here. What he's saying is he had faith when there was actually nothing left to believe in, nothing left to hope in. Hope was gone. You know, God made this promise, I think it was 40 years, wasn't it, before the promise actually was fulfilled in Abraham's life. So he was old when it started, this promise was made. And then he was very, very old by the time it got to this son arriving. You know, and you must get to that point, where he must have got to that point where he was thinking, this is going to be really interesting if this is going to happen, because absolutely everything I understand and know that can happen, it just has disappeared. Against all hope, he still hoped. He believed beyond what was believable. That's what real faith is, isn't it? It's believing what is actually unbelievable. And what I'm trying to convey to you is that I find it easy to believe things that are believable, but the things that are unbelievable, those are the things I struggle with. Which I hope you have some sympathy with me. You may be different to me. He believed God about having a son, even though his body was as good as dead. His wife's womb was as good as dead, but he believed God. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he said he'd do. Abraham's faith was concerning unbelievable things. It's unbelievable faith. And that's the type of faith I'm challenged with. Because I'm just wondering, how far can I go with this? Trusting in God's promises and word, and everything, when everything else is dead, trusting in God's promises. When there's no way out, trusting in God's promises. When there's nothing and no one else can do anything about a situation, trusting in God's promises. Now, you'll know my situation at this moment in time. That's why it's speaking to me, because I look at my daughter and she's just, this illness has such a grip in that it does not change. Everyone, she starts vomiting, it's 8 days and that's it. I just explained to John earlier. It just does not change. Nothing has changed in that. We've had sort of times of periods of difference between those attacks, but once the attack starts, I write off the week, and I think of it, it's like she's dead. It is. But it is, though. It is like she has no life for a week. What I mean by that, for 8 days, she does not live. Okay, I'm being honest. And I think we have to be honest. We have to say these things, or else we are not being real with this. It's going back to what Cherry said. You know, that David was a real man. And if we're not real about the situation, then we have nothing to believe. We have nothing to hope in, because if we were pretend it's not there, then there's no, what's the point in faith? We're not believing, you know. But Abraham believed, when he was as good as dead, he believed that actually still God could do it. And so if you go to Hebrews 11, there's some interesting things. This faith just endures in them, even though, and this is what it says in Hebrews, it speaks of Abraham and some of these other giants of faith, and it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. I mean, that is unbelievable faith. That even though they didn't see the fulfillment of the promise, they still believed it was going to happen, because they realized that there was kind of something going on here which was beyond this. And that actually, they see it, but it's I can't even put it into words. But surely that's what faith is about. It's believing promises that are yet to be fulfilled. If my faith was believing in things that I've already seen, just that, I would actually just have, I wouldn't call that faith, I'd just call it fact. Yeah? I've seen this. There it is. But actually faith is we talked about something intangible the other day in our home group, but it's something that has a substance, but it hasn't, but you can't quite grab a hold of it. I'm a bit of a roll here, so can we leave it to the end? Yeah. Dead? Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to come to Lazarus in a minute. Yeah, you're right. You're right. It's believing when hope is gone. That is faith. And here's the thing, and this is, yeah, I mean, that's a good example, but our walk with God is something, I believe, that continually takes us deeper into our faith. Faith isn't just a statement. No, we have a statement of faith, don't we? The church has a statement of faith. That doesn't change. You know, oh my goodness, if you change the church's statement of faith, there is all kinds of, you know, hoo-ha, isn't there? Because we have to, we're actually changing the core of what we believe. This is a, and sometimes we can get into the way of thinking, well, faith is, our statement of faith is just something that doesn't change, and that just is our bedrock. And yeah, that is true, okay? There are some things about God that I am completely convinced, and that doesn't change. But I believe God wants us to lead us more and more into the fuller reality of who he is. And so I'm going to come to the story of Lazarus. You could probably do the same with that story of Jairus' daughter as well, but Lazarus is the story I'd thought of. Now, you know the story of Lazarus. You've got Mary and Martha, and they're the sisters of Lazarus, and they know that Lazarus is sick, so they send word to Jesus. And I even just thought, this is a strange concept, because actually we pray to Jesus now, but actually that was a prayer, wasn't it? When you send word to Jesus, that's kind of like praying on earth. That was an amazing thing. We pray and we just kind of imagine heaven hears these prayers, but they had the ability to just kind of, I'm just going to send a message to Jesus. And he's just a couple of towns away, and that was their kind of prayer. And Jesus responds to this prayer. Do you know, can you remember how he responds to this prayer? He stays put for 2 days. Brilliant. Thanks, Lord. I love it. And you must just think, and these are serious matters. We're talking about people dying here. But Jesus, I'm sure he had a wry smile in his face when he comes, like, oh yeah, he's sick, right? We'll just stay put. I've got more going on here. Anyway, so by the time Jesus reaches Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days. Okay? Now, both sisters, if you read the story, I haven't got time to go into it now, but both sisters, they say to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, that's faith, isn't it? That is believing that Jesus has the power to save somebody from their sickness if he had been there. Yeah? And that, to me, is believable faith. It's faith, nevertheless. Let's not put that and belittle it, because actually this is a faith that believes that Jesus heals. And I can get my head around that if Jesus was here, he can heal. That's a statement of faith itself. That is righteousness. There it is, okay? But faith isn't just a one-off statement. It isn't a static kind of position. It is something that's living and active. And actually, Jesus' actions, he pushes their faith into a different place, doesn't it? I mean, he could have just turned up, he could have got the message, turned up, rushed, you know, got on the fast bus from wherever he was to wherever they were, and get there, and he could have healed them there and then, and their faith, which was real, because why would they call out to Jesus in the first place, would have been realized, and faith would have happened, and then it would have been... That would have been that. But actually, Jesus pushes them into a deeper reality of who he is. Doesn't he? He deliberately waits for 2 days. And yes, they believed he could have been healed if he'd been there. That is faith. But now Jesus is saying, right, I want you to consider now where you're at. When hope has gone. That's a deeper faith. And so he says to Martha, you know, he starts speaking to Martha, and she says, yeah, I believe that Lazarus will rise again at the end of time, and that was the Jewish conviction and my conviction as well, that at the end of the age there will be the resurrection of the dead. But actually Jesus comes and he brings a much closer reality, and he says, what does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. And then later on he just shouts out, Lazarus, how you come? And of course he does. So faith for them wasn't just kind of, yeah, we believe. If you'd been here, he would have been healed. And yeah, that's a statement of faith. And I can believe that. Oh, that's believable faith, if you like. Jesus is saying, come on, I want you to come into this unbelievable faith. This is believing things that are unbelievable. And that's, I believe, what he wants to call us into. I mean, I think that's why, part of the reason why I believe the church is called to pray is well, let's pray about something that is unbelievable. And let us just, whatever the outcome, that we would encounter the living God and know him more Because that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to come into a deeper understanding of who he is. The living journey of living faith with him. And I tell you that God is the most unusual God. More mysterious than we can imagine. And that's why he encourages and brings us into this faith. He gives life to the dead. Think about that statement for a moment. He gives life to the dead. Really turns the things the wrong way around, doesn't it? You know, we believe that God gives life and then he takes it. I mean, you go to Job and he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, that seems to be the natural order of things. We're born and then we die. It's of life to death. That's the kind of flow of things. But actually, the statement of faith here is that actually God gives life to the dead. That's a bit the wrong way around. This is the God we're talking about. You know, I think sometimes we in our faith, we settle too much for just what we know and see, which is life to death. But actually God says, I want to bring you into that kind of faith that is always thinking death to life. And so if that's why I'm honest, I can confidently speak about death, and that's why I'm just, you know, I wanted to say what I said. I can say it is like she is dead, my daughter, Day-Day, because I know God is the God who does things where he takes death and brings it to life. Yeah? It says here, he calls, I'm taking this all from Romans here, he calls things into being that were not. Now, I find it very easy to see that God would transform things. I look around the room and I see transformed people, actually. There are people, I look around and I was just thinking about Liam the other day. Liam's going to come preach in December. And I just remember, I was thinking, you know, when he first came here, in fact, again, Wendy reminded, he used to fall asleep at the back, you know, behind the PA desk. You know, he was just a little boy. He was just a little boy. He wasn't very little, but he was a boy nevertheless, you know. And now he is a man. He really is a man, and he's passionate about God. So that's God transforming someone. I can get my head around that because I've seen it. But actually, this is taking it to another level, because he says he's actually taking nothing and creating something out of it. He takes the nothings, the nobodies, the absolute nothings, and he makes something. That's our God. Now, I'm not saying this to make anyone feel bad about the type of faith they have or do. I haven't got this kind of faith. No, believe me, neither do I, in that sense. But I'm encouraged by this myself, and I encourage everyone else to come into a deeper faith, into a deeper revelation of who God is. Because at the end of the day, this isn't about me, it isn't about you, it isn't about Abraham, it's all about God and what he does. And all that the privilege that we have through the gospel is knowing the fullness of his work and receiving it by faith. And that's what the gospel does. It draws us closer and deeper into the reality of who God is. And so, let us share that faith of Abraham. Let's have the faith of Abraham. Let's live by faith. Because if we live by faith, it is exciting. I think sometimes we understand living by faith is a few select people who don't have a proper job and they rely on everybody else to pay their way. You know, and that is living by faith. But that's not it. I think let's not narrow that faith down to that as well. You know, it is just taking everything, every opportunity, and saying, Lord, I'm going to live by faith in this. I'm going to trust you in everything you say. When it says seek first the kingdom of God and all this other stuff, it will come. You know, I'm going to put my weight on that. I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to trust that. That's where I'm at the moment, just particularly in our situation. We've tried doctors, and there's nothing wrong with doctors, and God gives us doctors, but I put my faith in God through doctors, if that makes sense. But I've kind of got to the point where the doctors are scratching their head. They've run out of hope, as far as I can see anyway. And so I've got to that place where, against all hope, I put my trust in you. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God's always the best place. So, it's a challenge. This is all a challenge to be like Abraham. You know, when you read Abraham's story, he just did some wacky things, really, didn't he? God says, go to a land I'll show you. Where's that then? Oh, just start walking. That's what he did, didn't he? Start walking. He didn't sort of, you know, It'd be me like, well, where is it on Google Maps? How long is it going to take to get there? And what's the best route, you know? And is there traffic, you know? And that's where we're at now, isn't it? But he just, no, off he went. I believe God. He'll show me. Off we go. That's all of us. Because, and why? Because God wants to reveal himself more and more to us. I'll close there. Let's pray. Father God, we come humbly before you. We thank you that you've gifted us with faith, and that we have a faith like Abraham's, in that we do and we continue to come before you and proclaim we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that that is saving faith. And again, I pray now that if there are people amongst us who are thinking, well, I don't know whether I have that kind of like basic foundational level faith, then I pray now just come and bring assurance as people put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, that they would know that they have your righteousness and are safe and are saved. And I pray for anyone here who's still not sure about that, just put your trust in the Lord now, God is saying. Just put the trust in the resurrection, and that is it. Job done. And I thank you for that, Lord. And for, I'd imagine all of us, if not most of us, we would all say, though, deepen our faith. Let us be more in like the faith of Abraham. Abraham's life was not just a one-off moment, but it was a journey over many years where that faith was tested and tried and deepened, and he saw more of you as a result of it. And I pray for all of us. Let us grow in faith. Let us grow in conviction. But let us grow in revelation of you, so that we would know more and more who you are, and that we would be bolder in the things we do. Because all of the characters we mentioned at the beginning, none of them just had faith and then just sort of sat around writing about it for the rest of their lives. But they acted. Noah acted. Joseph acted. David acted. Let us be a people, as it says in James, that we, our faith is seen in our works. And that we would do radical things. You would do radical things through us as we believe and trust in you. And I pray, open our eyes to see how that applies to every day of our lives, every moment, in kind of new ways. Open up the possibilities of faith, that we would live this exciting walk where we were just expecting to see you working and moving in absolutely everything we do. Thank you, Lord. This is all about you. This is all about you. Work your story out in our lives, we pray. Thank you. Amen.